Well, thank you for sharing this special moment. I love baptisms. I love child dedications because those are just life moments together. And if church is anything, it's just doing those moments together. And so thanks for always being so loving and gracious as we get to share in these moments together. I mentioned last week that we're kicking off a new series this morning, a 6-week series, which I think we'll stretch 7 weeks because we have Baptism Sunday at the end of August. I meant to say something before I jump into this. I wanted to give you one quick update, really important update. Do we have that CR screen? Yeah. So last week, Carl's up here and we talked about Celebrate Recovery. I'm coming back to you with an update. It's an important one. And that is we finally have a location for this. Last week, I told you that we were still trying to figure that out. Our good friends through the school district, once again, just made it possible for us to do this. So it's going to be Friday evenings at the library at Empire High School. Empire, if you're unsure where that's at, it's the big high school right at the junction of Marion, Cleveland, and Houghton. So it's kind of halfway between here and Rita Ranch and Southeast Tucson. So hopefully it's easy for you all to get to, those of you that are interested. And then I think Carl will again be available, not today, but next Sunday, maybe even the following Sunday. So we've had it's been such a gift to see how many of you have expressed interest in being part of this. And so I wanted to make sure I came back and circled back with you to say we have a spot. We just haven't, I don't know if it's on there yet. Is it not? You know, Friday evening. So August 15th, Empire High School Library. It's, I think, towards the back of the campus. We'll have signs. It'll be easy for you to spot. So grateful for our friends at the school district that just make those things possible for us. You can imagine asking for a room every Friday night for an entire year is a big ask. And they were just so gracious in making that possible for us. Okay, so new series, 6-week series called Things Unseen, Understanding and Living the Spirit-Filled Life. If you were with us at the beginning of the year, we rolled out something called the Minute-by-Minute Bible Reading Plan, which I hope many of you are still continuing to do. I'm not going to ask for show of hands because my day is going really well and I don't want to ruin that. But we are still writing the reflection questions. We are still sending those out every morning at 7:30 a.m. And we're going to continue to do that all the way through the year. That's our commitment to you. And so I'll just say, if you are one of those people that started strong and you dropped off, it's okay. It's not a read through the entire Bible in a year plan. It's read the Bible every day for a minute or two. So if you dropped off, pick it back up, keep going. We go with you. But when we rolled out that plan at the beginning of the year, we also communicated, if you were around at that time, that we intended to break the year into 4 different themes with a unique theme specific to each quarter of the year. This is a look back at the first 2 themes of the quarter from the year. In quarter 1, it was formed by Scripture. If you were here, you probably remember that. And then quarter 2, the theme was around surrendered living. And the idea behind designating particular themes to our kind of calendar, if you will, was we wanted to help it shape our time together on Sunday morning. So what we were teaching, what we were thinking about, what we were engaging with in here, but we also wanted it to have an impact on the things that we were putting on our calendar. So that's another way of saying we just wanted to be more intentional. We didn't want to be busy. We didn't want to just like leave it up to me. Like, what do you want to talk about on Sunday morning? Like, oh, this sounds good. You know, we wanted there to be a greater level of intentionality behind the things that we were talking about, the things that we were scheduling, et cetera. And so we said, let's break the year into quarters and then let's give it a theme. And then let's really drill down into that theme as best we can. Not everything is a perfect match, of course. If you can believe it, we're into the third quarter of 2025, if you can believe that, which also means then that there's a new theme for this quarter. And our third quarter theme is this: prayer and the Holy Spirit, prayer and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure where your mind goes or what the maybe physiological response that you feel inside of your body when you hear those 2 words, prayer and the Holy Spirit. But at least if I can just generalize using statistics, statistically speaking, based on studies that have been done across the larger faith community, if you will, the overwhelming majority of us, when we hear those words, feel somewhat detached from those 2 things. Detached. Prayer and the Holy Spirit, like, they aren't new terms to us, right? I doubt any of you turn to your neighbor and be like, what is that? I've never heard of that before. So they're not necessarily new to us, and maybe they're not even like new concepts in that you feel like you have some general familiarity with it. You could probably, in a sentence, explain it or two to someone around you. And so we're familiar with them. even if only at a vocabulary level, if you will. But, I hate to generalize people, but I will for a moment, if the people of our church are reflective of people across many churches, then these things, prayer and the Holy Spirit, feel somewhat abstract from our day-to-day experience of following Jesus. Suffering? Oh yeah, we got that. We experience that all the time. We know what that's all about, but like prayer and the Holy Spirit, like they just feel somewhat ambiguous, abstract, kind of nebulous kind of concept, if you will. We've heard about them. In fact, we might even recognize that they should be a larger part of our Christian life, whatever that even means, and yet they're just not. And by and large, most of us journey, and I'm absolutely throwing myself into this statement, most of us journey down this path of faith quite prayerless and quite self-reliant rather than relying upon the Holy Spirit. So to some degree, you could say things unseen, out of sight, therefore out of mind, and out of experience. We just don't experience it that well. But could it be that the very things that we would describe as maybe unseen or unfamiliar, or maybe even unexperienced, if you will, are the very gifts that God has given to us to enable us to live the abundant life that he has promised us through Christ? I am becoming more and more aware and convinced, and it shapes a lot of how I lead and how I pastor, but I'm becoming more and more convinced that the people that you and I rub shoulders with on a daily basis that are disinterested or at best indifferent towards Christianity is because they see no compelling evidence in our lives that it does anything for us that they can't experience for themselves in their own lives, on their own terms, with no faith whatsoever. That's a very long run-on sentence. I'll say it again. I think the people who are disinterested or at best indifferent towards Christianity is because the Christians that they know, the self-proclaimed Christians that they intersect with, they just see no compelling evidence in their life that it does anything for them that they can't experience in their own lives, on their own terms, with no faith whatsoever. Maybe a simpler way to think about it is if I can figure out a way to make $100,000 with no college degree or spend 6 years in college and $50 or $1 trillion earning a degree that will make me a $100,000 job, which one am I going to take? The path of least resistance. And so when we say, hey, like following Christ is hard and it's this and that, and you can't do this and you shouldn't do that, you should live this way, you shouldn't live that way, but the outcome of our lives are the same, what's the point? I take the path of least resistance, which is no faith whatsoever. Think about it. The things that seem to work, people want to attach themselves to. So the diet plan that seems to work for one person, they tell somebody about it, and before you know it, tell someone, and all of a sudden, everybody's like, oh, this thing works. Let's do this thing. Right? The stock that starts to grow in value and people catch wind of it, all of a sudden they start buying it up. Like people are attaching themselves to things that seem to hold value. You get the idea. Because people are inherently selfish, including you and me. We determine the value of something based on whether or not we perceive it as being able to do something good for me, right? If the person who's trying to pitch you on a new diet plan or workout plan, you know, you haven't seen any results in their life, you're like, nah, I think I'm good. The stock that's costing somebody money, and they're like, you really got to buy this stock, invest, and like, nah, I'm good. So we determine the value of something based on, can it do something good for me? How will this improve my life? And if I perceive value in it, then I attach myself to it. If I perceive value in it, then I attach myself to it. Similarly, I think people are asking consciously or subconsciously, how will following Jesus improve my life? Now, is that the wrong question to ask? It might be. But that's the starting point for most people. Let's be honest. okay, you want me to come to church? You want me to believe in this whole God thing? You want me to follow Jesus? Like, how will it improve my life? Because I think my life's pretty good. Why would I want to disrupt it? What's the perceived value to this whole Jesus thing? And therein lies the gap, I think. Therein lies the gap. And so my aim over these next 6 weeks through this series is to hopefully awaken our souls to the absolute certainty that the gifts of prayer and the gift of the Holy Spirit are two underutilized and underemployed gifts that have the ability to totally transform your life in such a way that people are like, there seems to be something very compelling about following Jesus. And admittedly, the series is going to feel heavily lopsided towards the Holy Spirit because I believe that prayer is the outpouring of the heart and the life that is attuned to the Holy Spirit. So you could argue you have to first understand and engage and embrace the Holy Spirit in order to experience the prayer life that kind of flows out of that, if you will. Furthermore, quite frankly, I think we're far less educated, if you will, about the Holy Spirit than we are about prayer. And so each week my aim will be to help us understand what author Tyler Stanton calls the familiar stranger, talking about the Holy Spirit so that we might experience and live the Spirit-filled life. But where I want to start today is with the why. I want us to consider why we need this series. And if they did it right, it's okay. They didn't do it right. That's probably my fault. Couldn't read my writing. There's an emphasis on the word need. Why we need this series. Why do we actually need it? I want to convince the unconvinced, and I also want to convince the uninterested that this is worth every wave of bandwidth that we can give it, every single wave. So author Tyler Stanton, I mentioned it a moment ago, and he wrote a book called about the Holy Spirit called The Familiar Stranger. He notes that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, most people fall into one of three categories. See if you can identify which of these three might best describe you. The first are the thirsty. These are the people who are longing for a richer, deeper experience of God's presence and power in your life. They want to say it a different way, they want to feel all the feels when it comes to God and God's power and God's Spirit in their life. The second category are those who are just suspicious. This whole Holy Spirit, God indwelling and living within you, makes you some level of uncomfortable and maybe even suspicious. You've heard of all those weird charismatic churches, if you will, and you're like, nah, I'm good. I'm good. The third category, which I would suspect represents a lot of us here, are the uninformed. So we're like the disciples in Ephesus. This is in Acts chapter 19. While Paulus was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This is such a great answer. No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I thought it was a lot funnier than you did. That's why I'm a pastor, I guess. But now, most commentators who write commentaries on Scripture suggest that their response of ignorant was less intellectual, track with me, and more experiential. Does that make sense? Like they just hadn't truly experienced it. They hadn't really been transformed by it, if you will. And so when they're like, we don't really know that there is even a Holy Spirit, it was less like, we've never heard of it. And it's like, we've never experienced it really in all of its fullness, if you will. The thirsty, the suspicious, the uninformed, which one best describes you? The aim of this series for the thirsty would be to attach some important theology to your desires to have all the feels, if you will. In other words, it just can't be about what you feel or don't feel, or what you want to feel, but also about what is true. So you need biblical theology to go with your burning passion. That's a good combination. That's the aim of this series. To the suspicious, the aim would be to introduce you to the biblical version of the Holy Spirit, not some who I believe is a person to be known, not some televangelist version of the Holy Spirit that says, send me $20 and I'll send you this prayer cloth infused with the very presence of God that if you rub on your body, it will totally transform your life. It sounds crazy. It happens. And to the uninformed, the aim of this series would be to give you a full, true picture of the Holy Spirit from the pages of the Bible so that you may go from a mere intellectual, casual familiarity with the Holy Spirit to an experiential, intimate familiarity with the Holy Spirit that awakens your heart to the fullness of God. If you were to claim to know me, and yet you had you knew nothing about my wife or daughter, it would be difficult for you to really know me. You could be familiar with me. You could talk about me, like, yeah, his name's Rob, he's a pastor, whatever you know from afar. But it would be difficult for you to really know me, because so much of who I am is shaped by them. The context of my life every day, a family of three living in a home together. There's so much about me and about my life that is simply unknowable apart from knowing them. You could draw a parallel to our understanding of God. It actually works really well that I'm in a family of three because God's a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet to ignore or to be ignorant of one third of what makes God God, do you see where the gap lies? Not to mention the prominence of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I'll just show you a couple numbers here. This is the prominence of the Spirit in the Bible. This will probably surprise you, it did me. In the Old Testament, there's 88 references to the Spirit of God, which we would liken to the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it quadruples. 264 references to the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which means then that to truly understand the Bible, we have to understand as much as humanly possible. And no question, there's some limitations to our ability to understand something that is spirit form. No question. But as much as humanly possible, we cannot understand the Bible fully or as God intended for us to understand it if we do not understand the person and the nature of the Holy Spirit. But then if you take an even deeper dive into all of it, this is what you're going to discover, and this is what I'm going to do for the remaining few minutes that we have together. The totality of human history is insulated by the Holy Spirit. I'll trace it for us in just a second, but here's the main point. What I want us to see is that there has never been in the history of humanity, nor will there ever be in the history of humanity, a second that the Holy Spirit is absent from. And so I'm going to trace it together for us very quickly so it'll be a little clearer for us. First of all, we find the Holy Spirit in creation. It's the very first thing. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, I'm going to go page by page through the Bible. You're going to love it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. There was no thought of humanity at that point. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God, the Ruah in Hebrew, that's how you say it, was hovering over the surface of the waters. So right from the very beginning, before Adam and Eve, before animals, before sunrises, before mountains, you had the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. Then you go a little later in the creation story, Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life, Spirit of God, into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Why is this important? It's important because the Spirit of God, contrary to popular belief, is not some new age, 21st century man-made invention that birthed a certain new type of church that does weird things. Rather, from the very beginning of history, the first human that walked the planet, the Spirit of God, the Ruah of God, has been here. Fast forward a little bit. We're going to go to Exodus. So you got lucky. I skipped over most of Genesis. We'll find this, the Holy Spirit in the Exodus. This is fascinating. Shortly after the story of creation in Genesis, what began to happen? People began to be born. And Adam and Eve, per God's instructions, be fruitful, multiply. And so a nation is being formed, and God declared them to be his people. That's really significant. You will be my people. And they grew from a modest sized family. Some of the first lineage that you can find is about 70 people, to a nation of over 2 to 3 million people. And they began to be a threat to Egypt. And so what did Egypt do? They put them in slavery, and they enslaved them in a place that was not their home. And God sent Moses to act as the most unlikely rescuer and deliverer to come on their behalf. And through a series of incredible miracles, like the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all of these things, God, through Moses, begins to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. What happened along the way? God basically said, by the way, Moses is your guy, but I am with you wherever you go the entire way. How so? This is how, Exodus chapter 13. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by his Spirit to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, never left its place in front of the people. Translation, the Spirit of God never departed from the people. Wherever you go, I go with you, was God's promise to his people. But it didn't stop there. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. Why was that? Why was that significant? It was significant because it would essentially be a portable dwelling place for the presence of God to be among them. You could think of it like a holy tent. Those of you who like tent camping. Wherever you stop, pitch the tent, and I'll be there by my Spirit. Exodus chapter 25. This is God's instructions to Moses to give to the people. They are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. By my Spirit, I may dwell among them. You must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle as well as the patterns of all its furnishings. I spent a little bit of time reading that again. I hadn't read it in a while. And the specifications around building the tabernacle are fascinating. All so that God could have a place among them by his Spirit as they journeyed in the Exodus. In the Hebrew language, the word tabernacle translates to mean tent. And some interesting historical context here that I think makes this even more significant is that most of the ancients in the Near Eastern world at that time understood all the various gods, whoever they were, to have a geographically fixed location, if you will. So the moon god is up there, and the sun god is over there, and the gods of the stars are over there, and the gods of the seas are there. You name it, you could identify it. They each had their place. And then Moses comes along with instructions to the Israelites to build a portable dwelling place for the Spirit of God to go with them no matter where they went. And don't you know, it was just like, their minds were just blown. Like, wait a second, everywhere we go, we pitch this tent? Yes, everywhere you go. And the Spirit of God inhabits it. What did it communicate to the Israelites? It communicated that God is a personal God that wants to be with you always by his Spirit. But here's the caveat. There were restrictions around the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tabernacle due to the overwhelming presence of God. Certainly that was true of the rest of the Israelites. And then later along comes Solomon. Solomon's instructed to build the temple, a more permanent fixture. What's the caveat? Same thing. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so this period of history is what Staton describes as an era of presence without intimacy, good, but incomplete. I wonder if that would be true of your experience with the Holy Spirit. An era of presence without intimacy. So that's a problem. Like, we know the presence of God is there, but we can't access it. What's the solution? That's phase three. I'm tracing you through the Bible, the Holy Spirit in Jesus. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of truth, full of grace and truth. The literal Greek translation would read something like, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The presence of God came among us. This time, though, in the person of Jesus. So it's becoming a little more real, if you will. You see what's happening, right? God is coming ever closer by his Spirit, but now it's through the person of Jesus. The glory of God, which once filled the tabernacle, and you couldn't go in there unless you were the high priest, and then only once a year, but now it's come close to you in the very presence, in the physical body of Jesus that's manifesting the very Spirit of God. And God is just incrementally coming nearer by his Spirit. The tabernacle had always pointed forward to Jesus, where the very Spirit of God would be inhabited, and now it was all becoming more clear to them. But there's another problem. What's the problem? Jesus is going to leave. And he's going back to the Father. And the disciples, quite frankly, are freaked out over that. In the Gospel of John, from about chapter 14 to 17, is this one long recorded conversation between Jesus and his disciples. If you have time, you should read it. And the timing of that conversation is between the Last Supper and Jesus's arrest in the garden before his eventual crucifixion. So picture it and try to put yourself there. This is a man, Jesus, who you've grown to trust. You've trusted your whole life to, basically. You've become incredibly close. Some of you have left careers to go follow this person, to be his disciple. And now he's leaving. He's preparing to leave you. Imagine what you're feeling in that moment. And what Jesus says to his disciples, which I'll show you in just a moment, in John chapter 16, is probably the last thing that they expected him to say. Okay? They're close. They've done life together. They've shared so many intimate moments together. He's about to leave them, and this is what he says to them. Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. What had he spoken to them? He had said, hey, by the way, they're going to persecute you after I'm gone. They're going to drag you out of the temple. Those are the things. So like, oh yeah, turns out I'd be sorrowful too. I've spoken these things to you. So it's like Jesus is just piling on. I'm leaving. And by the way, when I leave, it's going to get worse. Nevertheless, this is so shocking. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the counselor, translation, the who? Holy Spirit will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. Consider the magnitude of what Jesus was saying to them in that moment. It's better for you to not have face-to-face Jesus, real skin Jesus with you. It's actually better. He didn't like confuse his words there. It's better for you that I leave and that you can't see my physical body or hear my physical voice. It's actually better for you that that be the case. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you had your heart set on something. Say, for example, you go to a restaurant and there's a favorite menu item that you have and you go to order it and the waiter's like, well, I'm so sorry, we're all out, but let me recommend this thing instead and I promise you're going to just absolutely love it. It's just amazing. You ever had that experience? Maybe just me. They're trying to sell you on it, but what are you? You're skeptical as heck. You're skeptical. Like, it feels like a similar situation here with Jesus and his disciples, but something a whole lot more significant is on the line than your favorite meal. It's like Jesus is like, hear me out. I know the relationship that we share, and it's actually better for me to leave you, even though your hearts and your lives are set on me, because my replacement, if you will, the Holy Spirit, will come to you, and that's actually what you need and want, even though you don't know it. Can you just picture that? According to Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit is better. It's an improvement to their face-to-face relationship with him. Now I'm going to pause here, and I'm going to ask this question. Based on your current experience with the Holy Spirit, do you like the trade-off that Jesus is offering? Probably not. Instead, you're like, I think I'll take actual Jesus, because the Holy Spirit just feels very detached from my life. Statton, in the book I mentioned earlier, says this: the most interesting part of this interaction is this. Like the 12 disciples, we don't buy it. We don't buy it. That the Holy Spirit is better, we don't buy it. What was their heart set on? Building their earthly empire. Jesus says, I'm leaving, and what comes after me is better. And they're probably like, yeah, sorry, we just don't buy it. Just don't buy it. Friends, based on your experience and understanding of the Holy Spirit today, do you buy it? That it's better that you actually have the Holy Spirit than actual Jesus. Like, if Jesus was pastor of Living Branch Church, do you know how many people would be here every Sunday? a lot more than are now. It's not saying much, but if you do, then does your life reflect that? You actually believe it's better? Then does your life reflect that? So then fast forward a little bit. I'm almost done. I know we're going to be short on time today. Fast forward a little bit. This is John chapter 20. This is now after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he's appeared to his disciples. And here's what he says to them. This is so fascinating. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Don't you know for a moment they're like, "Oh, he's back." Like, he said he was leaving, but psych, he's back. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And don't you know, their minds went instantly back to what? It's better. This is the whole better thing that Jesus was talking about. Here it is. Like, here it is. I mean, you can't help but think that, right? And said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they're like, "Oh, this is the better part of it all, is it not?" And it's starting to click for them. Imagine what they're feeling in that moment, that this is it. This is the moment Jesus had said would be, say it with me, better. Nothing has changed, church, since then. Like, we're still in the better phase of humanity and history, believe it or not. And most of us do not. Most of us do not. What had filled creation, what had filled the tabernacle, what had filled the physical body of Jesus would now fill them. And if you want a summary of what the rest of the Bible is, it's the story of ordinary people filled with the Spirit of God, carrying forward the ministry of the gospel, tabernacling throughout history. Which brings us to the last piece in this trace we've done, and that is the Holy Spirit. This should not surprise you in you. I'm going to give you two scriptures, both from 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote both of them. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Don't you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the tabernacle on your street and in your classroom and on your and in your workplace and in the hospital and on the airplane. Like, you are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, and so glorify God with your body. What was Paul trying to communicate? There is still a tabernacle, and it's still, in the words of Jesus, if you don't believe the shady pastor at LBC, it's still better. It's you, it's me, it's the place where the very Spirit of God dwells. And yet, as we established at the outset of this series, there is a gap. And perhaps it's a large gap between what the Bible promises us and what we experience in our daily lives as followers of Jesus. I would dare to say that for many of us, if the life we are experiencing each day is the so-called Spirit-filled life, we are massively underwhelmed by it. We are massively underwhelmed by it. And so, prayerfully, as we journey now through the next 5 weeks together, we just did week one, and discover more of who the Holy Spirit is. And there's going to be some, it's going to feel a little bit like seminary at times. It could teach you some things about the Holy Spirit. Discover more of who the Holy Spirit is and the role and the work and the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that gap will begin to narrow between what we know and what we experience. And that, and I'll close by saying this, one of the primary reasons that I picked this series was for very selfish reasons. And the selfish reason in that is when I stop and think about it, and if I'm really honest with myself, it is terrifying to me to think how effective and capable I am of leading this church and doing ministry, even though there are seasons for me that feel very prayerless, and rather than being Spirit-filled, I'm self-filled. And I just, whether it's leaning and depending on my own experience, 20-some years now, the resources of our church, the capacity of our team. Like, there are so many ways that I get bailed out from being prayerless and self-filled rather than Spirit-filled. And it's shocking to me how effective we've still been able to be. That is the grace of God. And so oh, how much more we could do and how much more we could be, how many more people we could reach if everything we did was just blanketed with prayer and infused with the very Spirit of God. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life. And that's what I want for our church. And may God use this series to awaken our hearts to his Spirit. It's here among us. You are the very tabernacle of God. The Spirit of God is in you. May God use this series to awaken our hearts to this and to transform us in such a way that those who don't know Jesus, they encounter us and they see our lives and they're so compelling and they're so transformed by Jesus that they begin to question their own disbelief. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and then the band will come and close us. Father, thank you that by your Spirit and only because of your Spirit, we draw near to you. If you took it away in this very moment, we would have no access to you. I will raise my hand and I'll be the first in line to say, God, that I am far too unaware most of the time of how near you are by your Spirit and through your Spirit. And just how much you really want to transform our lives, that it would be compelling. That I just think of the scene in Acts where it's like, surely these men must have been with Jesus because there was something so compelling and so different about their lives. There are millions of people playing church today across our country. I have zero interest in doing that, nor do I have any interest in that for any of our people, because I think you have called us to something so much more than just turning up at church week in and week out. But the very Spirit of God tabernacling among us today would carry us forward tomorrow into the workplace and onto the sports field and into our marriages and into our kids' bedrooms and to the hospital and to the chemo lab and all the places that life unpredictably takes us. Your Spirit goes with us. We are the tabernacle of God. Would you align our intellectual understanding with our experiential intimacy today? And over the course of these next number of weeks, would you birth in us something that is unquenchable? A fire that burns hot for you. And in so doing, many would say, this Jesus thing seems to be quite real. And so as we sing one last song together, may we sing it differently than we sang the first three. With an awareness that by your Spirit, you are here inhabiting our praises. And in this moment, we draw near to you. What a gift it is, the Holy Spirit given to us by you. May we realize it to its fullness today and experience the new life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.